Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter, the first chapter. We'll read the first through the fourth verses. 2 Peter, the first chapter, the first through the fourth verses. The sermon title is What Jesus Provides. What Jesus Provides. 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting with the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When Peter wrote this particular letter, he was writing to a people that that sometimes we think were different than they were. We seem to think that because we live 2,000 years later and we have a lot of conveniences that they would have never had, and that we have transportation like they did not have, and the world seems to be different than it was then, that some of the things that were given to them really do not apply to us in our current situation and circumstance. The reality is that God's Word is able to deal with everyday life of every generation. The truths that He provides are truths that apply to you and apply to me. We'll be able to apply to our children, and we'll be able to apply to our grandchildren. I'm a proud grandpa. I have six grandkids. Those of you that have more than I do, you're overly blessed than I am, especially if they live somewhere else. The grandkids are great. I've had a great time. Some of you don't realize how wonderful it is for me to watch some of you that are in your 40s and maybe a little bit older become grandparents. It's just marvelous. I love calling you ladies granny. Especially when you go, no, I'm Nana, I'm this, I'm that. I don't care. You'll always be granny to me. You need to know that. But my grandkids, I've been privileged for a few years. I had them in the same congregation, a couple of them in the same congregation, where I pastored at up in Illinois. And I'd never forget, preaching and the kids doing some of the unique things that kids do. Ruth was sitting on the front pew, and Bailey was about, I don't know, two or three. Bailey's talk from birth. She was vaccinated. If you know what a record player was, she was vaccinated with a phonograph needle, I do believe. She talked from birth on. Those of you that don't know what a record player is have no clue what I just said, right? Yeah, I understand. I do understand. One of you that know what I'm talking about, Daniel, you can help me come up with something that'll fit there, okay? Modern, more modern. But Bailey was sitting in the front, and I'll never forget, as I stepped up, she said, "That's my grandpa." And she said it very loud, and everybody heard, and I said, "You're right. You're right. That's good stuff." And as Bailey sat there, now she's 16 now, as she sat there as a 2 or 3 year old, the things that I preached, I know that she probably didn't get all the theological content and everything, but eventually some of those things are in her heart and in her mind. And the validity of that truth of in that day is still good today. And that truth is the same truth that I heard as a young boy who sat in the pew with my mother as we went to church. And I remember, and some of you kids will never remember this, but I remember opening the song books and remember looking at the words and trying to figure out what they were sometimes and actually trying to sing with it. I remember those things, and those truths became a part of my life. And I pray those truths become a part of my grandchildren's lives and their children after them if time continues. God's truth is eternal. It applies to every generation. One of the things that every generation must do, though, is ask themselves how they can take God's word and make it usable in their life. God's word is not just something that we read about. It's just not some kind of intellectual discussion that people have on Sunday mornings. But it's something that makes application in every piece of your life. It's true when you are a teenager. It's true when you are a parent. It's true when you're a grandparent. It's true when you're a great-grandparent. God's word will apply to all of your life at any time, in any place, and anywhere. In the Old Testament, Genesis 22, Abraham takes his son Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him. Some of you remember the account. As he's going up the mountain, he has the wood, and he's had his son Isaac carry the wood. And as they're moving up the mountain, Isaac says to his father, "Father," said, "here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says something that still applies today. And he says, God will provide the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, if you continue reading in that 22nd chapter, you'll receive where Abraham declares the name of God as Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, God who will provide. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide. Those of you that go through your lives and you face the things you face, note this truth. Jesus will provide. Now, we think of provisions usually as our health. We think of it possibly as our financial needs. We think of all of those things. As a matter of fact, we're really surprised when death takes place oftentimes because we're so used to the medical care that we have in this country. You know, they can give you shots, they can give you this, they can give you that. They pump in all kinds of medications and they rush you to the hospital and they do all kinds of things. And we're shocked when somebody dies. We know that death comes, but we always think that it's tomorrow, it's next week, next year, it's never for today. And we look at that and sometimes we say, well, why didn't God do in whatever it is we wanted him to do there? And we miss out on the reality that God provides in the way that he provides. One man said, in some way or other, the Lord will provide. It may not be your way, it may not be my way, yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. And with that in mind, I just like to look at these four verses of scripture and look at what Peter tells us as to what God provides or what Jesus provides here. The first thing you would note here is that Jesus provides faith. Faith. Now, I understand that we oftentimes think that faith is something that's generated by us, in us. We look at it almost as a matter of the will. We will it to be so, and so it's so. And folks, that's really a misunderstanding of the idea of faith. See, for the follower of Jesus, faith is just the most basic issue that we can have. And Peter states that he is writing to individuals who have, as he says, obtained precious faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple things that points out to us very quickly, and it's important because of the people that Peter was writing to and also because of who we are today. Peter was writing to two different kinds of people that he knew would read his letter or hear it read. He was writing to the Jew and to the Gentile. The Jew thought that he was fine. He was Jewish. He had his lineage. He could look at his family. He knew who grandpa was and grandma, and he knew who great grandpa was, and he knew which tribe his family came from. And he had all of those things in his mind, and he was a Jew. And because of his Jewishness, he was right with God, and he knew that. And the Gentile would look at it, and they would look at it in such a way, and they had all kinds of ideas about what it meant to be a God follower. But they might look at it and say, well, if I do this and if I do that, and if I can just go over here, and if I can convert to this, everything will be fine. And Peter, when he makes this statement, he dispels any kind of idea that you are the producer of your own faith. Faith is something that God instills in us. It's something that he gives us. How is it that someone that has grown up in a world where they may have never heard about God, they may have never been in a church service, they may have never had an idea about God the way that you and I have an idea about God, how is it that they can know in their heart that there's someone or something that can help them and be there with them, and they know that there's somebody higher and greater than they are? The Apostle Paul wrote about it, and he said it like this: "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Here is something that you have been given. You may not know it, you may not realize it, but this is something that has been placed in your heart by God. And it's the ability to know that there is someone who can do more for you than you can. There's someone greater, more mighty. And folks, your background may give you all different kinds of assumptions about that. It may cause you to look at it differently or wrongly. But note this. Somewhere in your life, somehow, I don't know if God does it at birth, if he does it at 8 years of age, 12 years, I have no clue. But somewhere in your life, God instilled the measure of faith in your life. He poured that into you. Somehow, he gave that to you so that at some point when you hear the message, at some moment in your life, when you grasp the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for you and what he will do for you, so that you can come to the place where you say, yes, I believe that. And it's more than just saying the words. And it's more than just reading it off of paper. But it's something that explodes from your heart and causes you to say, this is true. This is true. I believe that. And the world around you can stand and say, no, that's not true. But you'll look at it and you'll say, no, I know it to be true. And they'll say, well, how do you know? And sometimes we'll want to argue and we want to come up with all the concepts. You know, we want to argue from a scientific stance, or we want to do it from a philosophical stance, and we do all these kinds of things. But what it boils down to is this simple thing: is in my heart, I know it's true. I don't know how. I don't know where it came from. But I know it's true. And so when we look at all the reality, all the proofs about Jesus, and we read all the historical facts, and we read all the biblical declarations, and we understand that Jesus was real and that He did die and He died on Calvary, and then somehow that connects to us. And we say, yeah, but He just wasn't another guy that died on a cross during the Roman rule. But He was God who came to die for me. And somehow I know that to be true. Some of us would talk about our experiences. We would say, man, I know, I remember. I remember what it was like to live without God, and I remember what it was like to live without any thought of who Jesus is or what He had done. And I remember the day, and I remember the hour when Jesus Christ spoke to me, and I finally understood it, and I got it, and I called out to Him, and He forgave me. Folks, you don't earn that. You can't buy that. You can't be educated into that. The only thing that can happen is that God, in His great love for you, instills that in your heart. And it may just be a tiny little seed. And you may hide it and push it behind the darkness of your mind. You may cover it with the sinfulness of your heart. But somehow, some way, that little seed of faith seems to just come out at the most inopportune times. You're living your life, you feel like everything's great, and all of a sudden one day you sit down and say, man, I need something. This isn't enough. Just working, just living, just seeing my kids grow. It's not enough. There has to be more. And you begin to realize that this Jesus is the more. He provides faith. Jesus also provides relationship. Look at verse 2 again, where He talks about a grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Friend, when you read that thought, note this. This is the fact that Jesus is declaring to us, or rather Peter was declaring to us, that you just don't know about Jesus, but you know Jesus. The older you get, I don't know if this is true for everybody, but the older I've gotten, the more I watch politics. I don't know why, maybe just I like to argue, I don't know. Or maybe I like being frustrated in life. But whatever it is, I watch it. And there's a guy named Putin. Have you guys heard of Putin? P-U-T-I-N? I hope I pronounce his name right. And he's the president of Russia. Now, I know about this guy. They've talked about him on the news. I did not like the fact that he tried to tell America what this a communist who doesn't believe in God tries to tell us that we have this God background, and he tries to tell us about freedom when he doesn't believe in freedom. And so I really get irritated with this. I mean, it doesn't anger me. I just want to choke him. I mean, that's in a godly way. And tell him about Jesus while I'm doing that. But I know about this guy, but I don't know him. Some of you've heard the reports of Jesus. The preacher has got up and he gave his report every Sunday morning for the last 42 years, and you've sat there and you listened to it at least a third of those Sundays, maybe. And And then, you know, if you go to Sunday school, you know, the Sunday school teacher give their report of Jesus and they talk about him and it's almost like reading the newspaper. You know, Jesus was in Capernaum and he healed this person. He went to Gennesaret and he cast out the demon there. You know, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and these are newspaper reports. Man, look at that. Look at that. You don't know Jesus. You just don't know Jesus. Oh, you know about him, but you don't know him. And Jesus gives us the ability to know him. This was, by the way, this was one of the biggest problems that the Roman Catholic Church has had for the centuries they've been in existence. They can give you the idea that the priest can get you to God. He can give you the directions. He can tell you what to do. He can be your intermediary between you and Jesus and you and God and provide that. But folks, the 16th century Reformation leaders, major leaders, had the same kind of problem. They could talk about the things. They could give you the idea about the positional righteousness. See, a lot of them talked about a positional righteousness. Because you were in a particular world, because you were part of this particular group, and you had positional righteousness in Jesus. It's because you were, it'd be like me saying, you're a Christian because you attend this church. That's positional. See, it's not a matter of who Jesus is, what he does. It's positional. Because you are in a certain position. See, that was the major problem. They could tell you about Jesus. They could tell you about if you were in this position, everything would be okay. And by the way, we still have some of that today in the religious world. Now, I'm going to make a few of you upset with this statement, but it's all right. You'll get over it, and we'll go on. But some of you believe that because you got saved when you were, put whatever age you want on, that everything's fine ever since then, even though you've been sinful, even though you may have lived outside the will of God, but because of your position back here where you said, forgive me, Jesus, that everything else, you have his righteousness given to you because of your position. And it applies to all of your sin in the future. And maybe it fits very well with our way of thinking today. We have all kinds of ways to pay bills. Some of you never hardly pay a bill anymore, do you? It's automatic. It comes right out of your checking account. Boom. Or you have, if you have one of two cards, you have a debit card or you have a credit card. I don't know if there's any other kind of cards, but you have a debit card. You go up and you say the money's in the bank and they ran it through and they say, yep, it's there. You're okay. Well, that's how a lot of us view that. We view that it's okay to be sinful because we asked Christ. He gave us his grace, and his grace, because of our position, the grace is fine because it applies on and on and on and on and on. And one day we'll get to heaven and we'll celebrate heaven. Now, and usually the viewpoint goes something like this. I may not get as big a mansion as you get, but I'll get one. Man. Gee. Isn't it amazing that you know so much about Jesus, but you don't have the knowledge that would move you into a growing relationship with Jesus? Those of you that have been married just a short time, now a short time for me is under 5 years, okay? That's short time. You've been married for under 5 years. You are just now starting to recognize who your spouse is. When you open your eye up in the morning, you go, oh, I do recognize them. Because, hey, they don't look like when you wake up in the morning, they don't look like they did when you went to bed that night. Now, some of you think I use stuff on my hair. I don't. Hairspray makes it darker at times. I know. Anyhow, I go to bed at night, and I roll around in bed, and I keep my hair cut fairly short. You know, I'm not as bad as some people around here, but I keep it fairly short. But when I wake up in the morning, my hair, it's just kind of scrunched, and I look like Squiggy. You remember Squiggy? That's what my hair looks like, yeah. I used to do that with the kids for fun, you know. You see the kids today with the hair pushed up like that? Every now and then I used to do that with my kids for fun. I go in and get cleaned up and push my hair up like that and come walking out. And the kids go, "Oh, Dad! Oh, Dad!" I said, "Let's go." And they, "Oh, Dad! Oh, Dad!" You know, but anyhow, you know, when you see that person in the morning, they're far different. But if you've come to know them, that physical appearance in the morning, you know, that's not the real them, you know. They'll clean up. Or at least put a hat on or something, you know. And you get to know them. And one of the things that has attracted me to my wife for all of these years is that, well, there's two things. One is that she's a nice person. And when I started going out with her, she was nice. Most people I knew when I was growing up just weren't that nice, other than my mother, you know. But, I mean, hey, Ruth was nice. And I had fun with her. We laughed. We could enjoy each other. Now, it wasn't all the other things that a lot of people seem to think make the relationship. But man, she was just nice. Now, I don't know why she liked me, but I liked her because of those. It was so much fun being with her. We weren't screaming and fighting and ranting and raving like all these people I saw. And as I've got to know her, she is just exactly like that. And the further along I go, I know that. And because of that, I want the relationship right. Friend, Jesus provides relationship for you. Not just a moment back there, but relationship that takes you through all of the years of your life. If you get to know Him when you're a teenager or a preteen and you come to Christ and you grow in that relationship with Him, all those years, that becomes something special and wonderful for you because you get to know Him. Well, Jesus also provides divine power, friends. Did you note what He said in verse 3? "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." If you wonder how a person is to live for Jesus, it's according to the divine power that Jesus gives. The divine power that He gives. We ought to grasp today that holiness of life is what God insists upon, both for the preacher and the person who sits in the pew. Because He has provided the means for it. He has given you divine power. Divine power. Power that comes from Him. Power that originates in Him. Now I know that today, that oftentimes we would prefer that we would be told it's okay to be sinful and it's okay just to go out and do your own thing and choose your own way and make up your own mind. Friend, if you know Jesus, you are not your own. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. The price that He paid is a divine price. But because of the divine price, there is divine power for your life. So that you can live in the manner that God desires you to live at this moment, in this day. You do not have to wait until after you die or when you enter eternity or when the resurrection takes place for you to be able to have victory in life. But the divine power of Jesus in your life enables you to have victory now. Now there's the divine power that is given for every one of us, that's provided by God for your life. Do you want to know, if you are a non-believer here and you question the issue of how you're supposed to live and how you could live like that, let me just simply say to you that in Jesus there is divine power given to the man or woman who turns to Him. Now, I realize He doesn't hook us up to some kind of transfusion. We don't run down the hospital and have the doctors and nurses give us a little bit of the divine power of Jesus. Now, I understand that. But let me say this to you. The God that made you, the God that saw you when you were in your mother's womb, the God that knows everything about you, the God that is able to shape mankind as well as shape the world, that same God can give you the power to be what He would have you to be now. You ought not to accept anything less than that. Friend, we have enough people in our world that live ungodly when they're saying they're godly. We have enough people in our world that bring black marks upon the name of Jesus. We ought to be people who are living according to His desires, and that is only accomplished through His divine power. Say, Pastor Red, you really think highly of yourself. No, I really don't. I honestly do not think highly of myself. I just think that God's able to do anything He said He would do. That's all. And I tell you, without Him, life could not be lived in a manner that brings you joy or happiness, at least for myself. You will also note as you continue reading that not only is there divine power, but there's also divine nature. He provides that as well. Now, note how He says, now again, I'm going to need to read this again so you'll get this idea. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You. Listen to how Paul would write about it. I'm going to read a couple areas of Scripture. Ephesians 4. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He writes again in Colossians 3, he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Did you get that picture that He gives us? Here's the picture. You don't live like this because you have the divine nature of God in you. He took the old person that you were and He removed him. There was a spiritual transformation that took place, a marvelous working of God in your life to where what you were is taken out and He puts something brand new in you. There is the divine nature of God. He gives you what you could not get yourself. He provides you His very nature. He's the one that made you. And so He remakes you. That's why it's called a new birth. That's why you're part of a new family. That's why you're in a new nation. You see, it's all new. is new because God took all the old things that people thought were right and He removed what should be removed and He placed something grand and marvelous and wonderful in your heart and life. We call that salvation. See, our nature has been replaced with a new one. That doesn't just take place in eternity, friends. That takes place here. Well, Jesus also provides one other thing that I'd like to talk to you about this morning. I want you to see this very, very clearly. He provides escape. Last part of the fourth verse, he says, having escaped, talking about us, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here's the marvelous truth of God. You and I are given a means of escape from the power of sin and Satan if we want it. We can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I was reading a statement, a young lady, she was a beauty pageant participant. I think she caught the idea of what it is to be less than what you think you are, or to want more than what you have. She said, there will always be someone prettier than me, more talented than me, and more graceful than me. I can only hope they aren't on the same stage as me. Isn't that great? Friend, there's always somebody better looking than you. I know, girls and guys, right now you're young. You know, Ruth got one of my pictures out for the Veterans Day thing, and I looked really good in it, I'm telling you. And I was 18 years old. My mother had it taken right before I went to Vietnam. And it was one of those good pictures, you know, they actually do some kind of painting with it. I don't know. All I ever knew was the Polaroid Instamatic type thing. And, but she had that picture taken and there I was. I mean, I didn't have blemishes. Some of you that are my age, you know what I'm talking. I didn't have blemishes on my face. You know, all these little spots. I think they call them age spots sometimes. I didn't have any of those things. I weighed 140 pounds. I still weigh 140, but plus, you know, but man, I look good. I look good. You realize there's always somebody that looks better than you. Guys, you go down, maybe you leave the house before your wife does. Maybe she stays at home and she's up in the house coat. Ruth had this purple fuzzy house coat. The kids hated for her to take them to school. They were afraid that somebody would see her in that purple fuzzy house. So she had it for, I don't know, 15, 20 years. I don't know. She wouldn't throw anything away. And she had that thing. Guys, you leave the house and there she is. Yeah, she still hasn't fixed her hair. She's been fighting with the kids. No makeup, nothing. And you go into the job, and there's that girl that's been up for 2 hours, and she spent an hour and 45 minutes making herself look good. There's always somebody better looking. Gals, that husband comes home, he's been working at whatever, dirty, filthy, crummy, whatever, he had his hat on, and he looks terrible, and you go down to pay your insurance bill, and there's that nice insurance guy looking really good, clean. Always somebody better look. You young folks, you don't have a clue yet. You think that's the only person? Within the first 2 years, you'll figure out there's other people in the world. There's always, friend, and if you are not careful, you can get fixated on that thought. They're better looking. She's really put on weight. Friend. And if you're not careful, you can be destroyed. Your family can be destroyed. Your life can be destroyed. You say, oh, come on, how's that going to... Okay, let me just give you... I'm going to try to do this quick, okay? I know you want to get out of here before Baptists get to the Ryans. And so... Well, it's truth, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And so... I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, well. But here you are. You're going through life. Oh, I know. And see, here you are. You say, this girl looks better, this guy looks better, and your husband finds out, your wife finds out, and well, lo and behold, a divorce. Okay? Guys, you have two kids? See, that takes $200 a week out of your salary. And by the way, now, this is a personal statement of mine. They're your kids, suck it up and pay it. Yeah. So, $200 a week. Gals, you realize that most women become financially affected by the fact that their spouse leaves, that they live at a lower level. You like that car? You may have to get rid of it. And then there's that little boy, and he's playing ball, and dad, you find another wife, and you're dealing with all that and everything there, and you don't have time for him. And that little boy grows up, and he doesn't see his dad. Or that little girl grows up and doesn't see her dad. Great prices to pay. But you can have an escape. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Did you see what he said again? That having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what Jesus provides. Well, he is our provider. He will give you what you need. I pray that you receive what he has for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man, woman, young person that's in this room. And I pray that they will look to you and realize that you are the true provider. There's no one like Jesus. You provide faith for us. You give us all the things that we need. You allow us relationship. You allow us a different nature, a different life, the power to live for you, and the ability to escape the temptation that comes. Oh God, may we receive what you provide for us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?